All right, good to be with you again via digital media. If you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read this in the context of here. I know a lot more are tuning in online, but we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and so I'm going to kind of read it in context a little bit here. So I'm going to start reading in verse 25, or 24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, as we look to your word, we just ask for your blessing upon it, that you'll truly change us to be more and more like you each and every day. And especially now as we look to your word, that we'll leave here or from the sessions here online, be more like you, more willing to serve you, love you, and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the verse we're focusing on today is Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I just want to read this other verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It's kind of like a sister verse. Ephesians 1, 13. But it's at the end of this. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed," and here's kind of like the sister verse to this, "ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." But first, we need to focus on the beginning of this verse in Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." The word grieve, what does that mean? It means to cause, it's like sorrow, the grief, the stress, sadness, etc. And before we get into this, I just want to point out, and we've talked about this before, and I do have more handouts if you're curious to have them. This is also, to me, a proof text showing that God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. The whole triune God, as we call the Trinity, and the Word God says the Godhead, that comes under attack a lot. Some say Christ wasn't God. Some say Holy Spirit really is God. It's just an impersonable spirit from God. All these different things. But the fact is, when we look at Matthew chapter 28, one of those verses, when it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we see that the name of God, there isn't names there. God's word says in the name of, meaning the name of God, this is how I look at it, is what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1:26, we see the three present. We see in 1 John 5:7, there's three that bear witness in heaven. And we see that was the Father, the Holy Ghost, but also the Word. But if you look back in John chapter 1, we know that the Word is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that there are three in one. And we see here, specifically, the Holy Spirit is able to be grieved. He has feelings, so to speak. He has a personhood. And in the notes there, I have that the Holy Spirit, back in Acts chapter 5, 1 through 4, he's called God. He has a will in 1 Corinthians 12:11. He audibly spoke in old in Acts chapter 13. He groans in Romans 8:26. And here we have that we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So I wanted to point those things out as a little side note. But do you realize that you can cause God sadness? That you can grieve him, in a way upset him? Turn over to Psalm chapter 78. I just want to look at a few verses throughout the Word of God. Psalm 78, verse 40, causing God's sadness. And I want to look at a couple verses. Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? That verse reminds me, I know with my kids we're going through, we started at the beginning of the Bible, we're now entering into Exodus. And we think of that great Exodus where Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And you think of all the miracles the nation of Israel got to witness. The protection that they got to witness, especially with the last plague, the Passover, the deliverance that they were able to escape the Lord's army, and they got to witness God, in a visual sense, guiding them and protecting them as they left. Seeing the waters being parted. But all the while, what did they do? Not just that, clear into the wilderness, everything. They would still complain. They would still not trust God. All these different things. And here we have it recorded that even in the wilderness, they grieved him in the desert. So you see this all throughout history. Turn over to Mark chapter 3. And we had looked at this when we talked about anger a couple weeks ago. Mark chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, I'm getting there. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Here you have Jesus, like the Pharisees, the leaders here in the synagogue. They're trying to set Jesus up to see what he would do on the Sabbath. But obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ answers them because they place this guy with a withered hand in front of them. And he saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, stand forth. And Jesus said unto them, looking at all the leaders, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. But that idea of grieving, here, the light of the world, their Messiah was in their presence. And yet they're just trying to set him up and ultimately crucify him. But to set him up to see him if he might do evil. But yet here he is, the one that will fulfill the law, their Messiah, the one that will do it all for them. And they reject him. And how that grieved, well, yes, he was angry, but it also grieved them as well. And then we come over here to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Then you see the Holy Spirit being grieved. So this whole idea hasn't changed throughout history. Man has always grieved, has always upset God, but that did not ever deter the God of love from making provisions, for being a God of love towards mankind. And I want to show some of those regards of what that means to us today. So how do we cause God sadness? And in the notes, I have the prequel to this. The prequel, I want to kind of set a stage a little bit. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I just want to read the first verse first. Romans 5, verse 1. A key, powerful verse that we often look to. Therefore, being justified by God, or by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the notes, and I'll read that real quick, if I get them in order. Through Romans chapter 3 through 5, basically a lot of Romans, but we see that we are sinners. We're not righteous. We have fallen short of the glory of God. A complete abeyance of God's law is the only way. But it reveals that we are guilty and have no defense. But God sent his own son to die, be buried, rise again on the third day for the absolute forgiveness of sin. How? When our faith alone is placed in Christ's faithfulness alone, then we're saved. God then justifies or declares us righteous, and we have eternal life. So the one first thing I want to point out as a prequel to how we cause God sadness is, do we realize that we are free from the penalty of sin? Because when we read this verse in chapter 5 here, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes through the tribulations and struggles, and but coming down to verse 8 here, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The very penalty of sin. One, we won't have to experience hell one day. Two, we won't have to experience the tribulation or any of those future events that have been predicted. And we'll look a little more at that later. So when we go through that, we see, again, to recap and read the very word of God, Romans 3, as it was written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We see that the very law that, okay, you want to be righteous before God on your own, well, then you better fulfill the law in every aspect of it, but we can't. Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You want to try thinking you can make peace with God? You want to try to do good works in hopes at the end of your life your good will outweigh the bad? Well, I'm sorry to say that if you try to work, it's not going to happen. You will not be able to meet the demands of the law. It will not happen. Because the word of God says, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And the word of God says, but to him that worketh not, so you need to stop trying. Stop thinking what you think and what you think should be the way to heaven. And start looking at what God's word has to say. And say, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It truly is a free gift. When we realize as believers that we've been free from the penalty of sin, that it was truly a work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a completed, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an awesome thing to realize that we had no part in it. For if we had any part in it, it would fail, it would crumble, and there would be fault, and we would never make it. Romans 6, then, if you flip over just a couple pages, in Romans chapter 6, we also see that we're also free from the power of sin. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks that question a couple of times throughout this chapter, but in verse 18, Romans 6, 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Do you realize you're free from the power of sin? That doesn't mean the presence of sin isn't in your life, but you have power over sin. Why? Because there was a work done at the moment you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Beginning of Romans 6 talks about that, where we're fully identified in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And because we have that complete identification, like we read in Ephesians this morning, right before we started in on this, that we are created in true righteousness and holiness the moment we believe. We are a new creature, a new creation. We are literally the body of Christ. We become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are truly identified, looked at by the Father as being in the Son. We are sons and daughters. That's amazing. And because of all that, we should walk in newness of life. And Paul talks about that through Romans chapter 6, that we should be dead. Dead to sin. Why? Because we've been freed from it. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in him he died, and he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have power over sin. 1 Corinthians, if you turn there. 1 Corinthians, I just want to point this verse out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I think in Hebrews as well, when it talks about that we don't have this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a high priest of old that could fail and doesn't know really our true struggles that we go through, but our high priest, the mediator between God and man, that high priest, that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is no other mediator, only him, the one that died for us, the one that provided this free gift of salvation, the one that now has made it possible that we are free from the power of sin because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do we realize that He's a personal God? He's experienced our temptations firsthand. He knows exactly. So not only does He provide a way out, but we can go to Him knowing that He's conquered sin. He's conquered temptation personally, on a personal basis, when He stepped out of glory for us. But that's amazing to realize that when we go into a situation, we find ourselves in a situation, and sin's there, temptation's there, or going through a hard trial, God's always there. And when those temptation comes, when we look to the Lord first, then we can start seeing spiritually, where is my door? Where is my way out to either bear it, to maybe escape it, or whatever it is, to be able to get through that with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see, turn back to Romans chapter 8, and also remember too that what we just read in Romans chapter 6 about being dead indeed unto sin. Talking about, you see that word death all the time. Even in Ephesians, who we were spiritually dead at one time. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Everything about the flesh is death, because when you leave this world physically without the Lord Jesus Christ, your spiritual death will continue on into eternal death. But everything about the flesh never rakes up anything in glory, never in anything eternal. So just keep that in mind, that we're to be dead indeed unto sin, that we're free from that. So going back to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 makes a couple comments. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's talking to us as believers.
No
audio? How's the audio? We're just pausing for a moment. We'll just pause for a moment. I'm pretty sure the audio is back, but I'll wait for a confirmation.
Thumbs up.
All right. So continuing on, we are just picking up. I just wanted to call into remembrance of Romans chapter 6, that you are dead. I'll keep this little guy beside me to make sure he doesn't go to sleep on me again. But Romans chapter 6, I wanted you to remember again that you are dead unto sin. Likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because in verse 18, you're being made free from sin. Or you have been made free from sin. You became servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 8. Starting there in verse 6. For to be spiritually minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We are free from the power of sin. Part of being free from the power of sin is that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And when we walk with Him, we experience life. We experience peace. But it says, but to be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind, are we still good? To be carnally minded, in verse 7, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of His. We have the Spirit of Christ. We are His. But this correlation, when he's talking about the whole walk in the Spirit, he's telling us that we were delivered from the very power of sin, of death. All those things of the flesh, all the works, what kind of weight do they have throughout eternity? They have no weight. They will not stand a test of time because they are none of His. They're not Christ. So we're delivered from the penalty of sin. We're now delivered from the presence of sin when we walk in the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is what? It's death. Why? Why would you want to walk in the flesh to experience the things that were once dead to God? Why would you want to walk back in them again? So he's telling us to not walk in the flesh, to walk in the Spirit, to help us to see that even more in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," simply put. And that's also what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. Galatians 5 starts off by saying, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from that law. We're free from the power of sin. But the problem is that we're not free from the presence of sin. So even though we have power over sin, we must continue to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill those lusts, so that we can experience what God says, life and peace, that we can have that victory over sin. So in Romans chapter 8, when we see that in Galatians chapter 5, remember last week what we talked about, that the Spirit, that God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. But he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He's also given us that assurance. Romans chapter 5 that we already read, Romans chapter 8, even in 2 Timothy 1:7 from last week, all these things show that walking in the Spirit provides real life, real peace. That's where you find the power over sin, because now we have a fellowship now. We have a communion with God. We have a personal relationship with the Lord. And we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to another aspect of him here in a second. But when we start to think of those things, of how great it is, knowing that we're truly delivered from the penalty of sin, no more to worry about sin in our life in regards to the sense that we'll lose our salvation. Because God wants us to be focused on living for him. His finished transaction in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that he went in once, only once. To think that you have to continually take and ask for forgiveness, take on his body, take on his blood all the time for that forgiveness of sins is ridiculous, because Hebrews chapter 9 says that he went once to the Father, presented himself once, and then he sat down. He's done. God the Father is not accepting sacrifices any longer, because Christ's sacrifice was it. And if Christ was to be offered again in the sense of body and blood, or to be offered again saying, "Lord, save me again," asking to be imputed again, no. He would have to do it all over again, experience the death and suffering all over again. It's just not the case. There's one mediator between God and man. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he truly offers a free gift of salvation that he finished. And you just need to accept. And the moment you believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection for your forgiveness of sins, truly believe that, you are now free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power of sin when you walk, because now we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We can walk with him and enjoy a life with him. So considering all those things, considering all of that, what that means to us as believers, when we look back through our studies in Ephesians and we see that we are accepted in the Beloved, we're chosen, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, we're told that we're holy, we're without blame, we're adopted, all these different things. We have redemption through his blood that we just talked about. So much so that at the end of chapter 1 there, after you, and I lost my place here, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his Father. Yes, I lost my thought there. But we have all these things in Christ when we look at Ephesians. That we see that once we were no hope, we had none of that. No hope. We had no chance of knowing God, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, now we have everything in him. So considering those things, looking at everything Christ did, how do we cause God sadness? When we come here to chapter 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Considering all that he's done, all that we are in him, all the benefits and the victory when we walk with him in life, we grieve him by, I think, in two main areas. One, turn over to Romans chapter 12. The first one, I think, that we grieve God in light of everything that we just said, is Romans chapter 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not presenting ourselves a reasonable service for God, being in a constant state of being transformed into his glory. Our gratitude should overwhelm us to be more like him every single day in light of everything that he's done for us. When Ephesians says that we are also created in true righteousness and holiness, and then here it says our reasonable service should be a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable unto God. Because why? Because we can live righteously. We can live holy because the position that we're in, when we walk with the Lord, you walk in the Spirit, we can be those things. And it should be our reasonable service, not just out of gratitude, but because of who we are now. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you walk with the Lord, not just here, but in a lot of cases, you get to experience Christ. You know his word is alive to you, that's not alive to the rest of the world. You get to know and have access to the very mind and heart of God, to where he witnesses with you and all these different things. It should be our reasonable service. I think that's one way we grieve the Holy Spirit, is because he sits there illuminating his word to us, reminding us of everything that has been done for us, everything who we positionally are forever, throughout all of eternity already. And when we say, no, Lord, I want to go back and live in death again. No, Lord, I don't want to live a life that has real life and peace in it. No, Lord, I want to go over here and keep sinning and live in sin. When we have power over that, that grieves him. The other main area is very, very similar, is when we do not walk with him, we miss out on experiencing his love and power in our lives. Knowing that we can experience sin, knowing that we don't have to experience sin, is what will grieve God as well. Because we talked about that. How many of us have children, grandchildren, or people that even teachers and leaders and counselors that invest their lives into young people, especially your own kids? You teach them things, that teach them what you shouldn't do, what you shouldn't do. You protect them, saying, if you do this, this is what will happen. Like, say, drugs, for example. If you do that, this is what could happen. You'll ruin your life. You could end up dying. All these different things. You train them up. You teach them things. You love them. You make yourself available, knowing that they can come to you and talk to you about everything. And you have those heart-to-hearts. And that's a work in process in the parents. But imagine when they get older, they go out, and the things that you talked about so much, they go out and they end up doing the opposite. And you find out that they're in hurt, they're in pain. And you just want them to come to you and say, Dad or Mom, or give you that call and say, Grandma or Grandpa, whoever it may be, I'm having this hard time. But they don't. And they're out there and they're hurting in the world. What kind of pain, what kind of hurt, what kind of sadness would that bring you as a parent? The one that loves their child so much, is still willing to help them out and to love them and give them advice and to hold them, and they never come. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a relationship with you. When I look at these two things about not presenting ourselves a reasonable sacrifice, not wanting to walk with him and experience life and peace with him and serving him, this is like a big display of love, of everything that Christ has done for you and wants to do in your life, and you say, I don't want it. If someone's drowning, let's say you are out. Now, most of the lakes around here are not frozen anymore, but say you're out ice fishing, you fell through the ice and no one's around, but yet somehow someone was walking by and they came and pulled you out of that ice, that whereas you would have drowned, you would have lost your life. You get up out of that ice and say, whatever, and walk away? No, you'd have a grateful heart saying, thank you for saving my life. And you'd have that sense of love and compassion, all these good feelings toward them that you want to. Do you have that with the Lord? He's done so much for us. So when we get down here in the middle of looking at our Christian walk, and after we've already been told not to be angry, or you can be angry at sin, but don't be angry at the individual. Respond properly. Be angry, sin not. When it talks about not stealing anymore, but working with your hands so that you have enough to provide for others that can't work. Not letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only things that will actually be good, things that will actually be thinking about that other person to edify them. And we'll look at some more next week. Our Christian life not only has the benefit of one, living for the Lord because of all that He's done for us, but the benefit of us too, personally, that we get to experience Christ through service, to be in servants of righteousness now. But we also benefit the whole body of Christ and the whole world that's out in outer darkness. And we have a special message that we can go to transform lives, to bring true love, true peace to people's lives through God's word. All these things, when we say no to it, when we say, I want to do what I want to do, then we get to this point, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We can truly upset Him. We can make Him sad. But don't do that. Don't reject the God who has done so much for you and is there personally living in you, willing to show His power in and through your life if you're willing to just walk with Him. But there's another part of this verse. Right after Paul writes this and says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because there are times in our life that we might go down roads that we should have never even started on. We might end up feeling that we're so far gone, I lost my salvation. I did too much. I'm not worthy anymore. Well, Paul immediately says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The moment you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He also, before there in chapter 1, says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is our earnest of our inheritance. You know, God has put a down payment on us. Not just to say you're sealed, but God Himself comes and takes up residence in our life as proof, as a down payment, as a mark saying, you are forever mine. I will not leave you. No, nothing. We read that in our scripture reading today. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. That's in what? In Christ Jesus. It's amazing to know that. Because Paul knew that when we ponder this thought to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, it's going to be natural in our flesh to start thinking, oh wait, if I can sadden God, God can get upset and be hurt, well then maybe He's going to get angry at me and just say, you're not no longer mine. No, not the case. That's why immediately He says, remember, you are sealed. Nothing can break that seal. What brought the seal of the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence in your life? It's when you place your simple faith. The only thing you did was to say, I believe, because of everything. And we talked about this, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, through Ephesians chapter 1, of that whole thing, the whole transaction of salvation, the whole love that came down to us, to earth, that He died for us. He paved the way. So much so that we don't have to look to any other man, any other woman for forgiveness of sins or figure out where I should go to be saved or how to get to heaven, because there's one mediator between God and man. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. He did it all. In the moment you believe, He did it all, the whole transaction. We see that in Colossians. That was the faith, the operation of God that fully identified you into the free gift, the free life that was offered to you. And you accepted it by faith. And He finishes it by imputing the very righteousness of God into your life. So we didn't do this seal. We had no part in it at all. And that's a wonderful thing. Because if we had a part in it, then yeah, we would have every right to think, maybe I went too far off the path. Maybe I was too unfaithful. But then God's word in Timothy tells us, no, we might be unfaithful. But when we look at the faithfulness of God, He never goes back on His word. He never goes back. So when we look at this, we are never, and in my notes I do have a misspelling here, but we are never separated from God. Why? Because we are sealed unto the day of redemption. All creation. Now let's focus on what that means by the day of redemption. Just a quick little pre-verse here. Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But all creation waits for the one day. And the one thing I kept telling you about that I was going to get to was being saved from the very presence of sin. One day, heaven and earth, and all of its inhabitants, all of creation, will be delivered from the presence of sin. But in context, for us as believers today, the church, the body of Christ, the grieve not the Holy Spirit around, where we are sealed unto the day of redemption, what does that mean? Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Oh, I do have that right in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read a couple verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 6 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That when we do leave this body, one day we will die. We will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yeah, we will be not in the presence of sin anymore. That's one aspect of being delivered from the presence of sin. But more specifically, there's a day coming because the presence of sin hasn't been completely dealt with. There are still people left here on earth. If we were leave this earth now as a believer, we'll be present with the Lord. But there's still the presence of sin right now for the people that are still left here. But one day we will be completed, because one day we have to receive a glorified body. When that day comes for the church, the body of Christ, we will be permanently delivered from the presence of sin. What do I mean by that? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in 51. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory for our Lord Jesus Christ. One other verse to read before we finish up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The day of redemption. For the church, the body of Christ, Paul reveals a mystery that was never shared before. You can't find it anywhere else in the Word of God. It's not the second coming of Christ. It's not, has nothing to do with judgment. It has everything to do with glory and hope and goodness. But this day of redemption for us as believers, that we are sealed till that day. Yes, absent from this body, you'll be present with the Lord. You're not in the presence of sin, but we're still not completed yet. One day, when the church, the body of Christ, is done here on earth, God will call all believers home. He will bring all those that have gone on before us that are in his presence right now. They will come with him in the air. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all the believers that are left on earth, as well as the ones that have gone on before, we will all meet him in the air. And we will receive a glorified body. And from that moment on, for the church, the body of Christ, rolling and reigning in the heavens, for our conversation is in heaven. We're seated in the heavens. We're even mentioned about what we'll be judging angels. We start our. And I apologize that that went out. But to recap what I just. No, we're good. To recap what I said. Make sure the blue lights are on in the bottom. Yeah. To recap what I said. For us as the church, the body of Christ, one day, our day of redemption, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. One day, we will go to be home with the Lord. One day, that's not the second coming of Christ. It's not judgment. It's none of that. It is simply a mystery that was never before revealed until now through Paul. That one day, we go home to be with the Lord when we leave this earth. True. We're not in the presence of sin because we're present with the Lord. True. But we're still incomplete because we don't have a glorified body. We don't have that true body that will be fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. That's what I'm talking about whenever we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Because one day, if you go home before I do, as a believer, you're with the Lord. But when this day comes, what we call the rapture, what we call the homegoing of the church, the body of Christ, when that happens, God's going to bring all those that have gone on before for us as believers. We will meet him in the air. All the believers left behind on the earth in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, we will all be caught up together with a glorified body. And from that moment on, for the church, the body of Christ, that starts our true day of redemption, where everything's done. We are delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. We're no longer the presence of sin. Because now we are going to start our journey, our positions that we are already seated at in the heavenlies. We are already going to start what we have planned, what God has planned for us throughout all of eternity in the heavenly places. And that's a wonderful thing. So I want you to remember that we can grieve the very heart of God through our actions. After all that he's done for us, why not live for him? Because one, that's what we should be doing. Two, we get to experience Christ in our life. And then when those times when we do get down and we get sad, we need to realize that we are sealed unto the day of redemption, to the day that we are truly complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive our glorified bodies and we're forever with the Lord, serving and reigning in the heavenlies. We are guaranteed we will be home with him one day. So I challenge you today, we'll let all that sink in. And as we finish up next week in chapter 4, and keep looking at the Christian walk and what the Lord has for us in Ephesians. There is much to motivate us, to ground us, to want to serve the Lord, because in him, allowing him to have rule and reign in our hearts, where that verse that says that Christ may dwell in our hearts, let the Holy Spirit have access to every part of your life. Because when you do, there's no regret. There's only power. There's only peace. There's only love present in your life. So that when hard times come, trials come, you can get through it all. But don't ever bring yourself to the point thinking that you sat in God so much, you made him so angry, whatever the case is, that you lost your salvation, because you didn't. Just realize that the very God that sealed you, that you had no part in, you will be his one day in heaven. You are going to heaven. So when you do sad in God, realize you can get back up, start walking with him, and keep living for him and experiencing him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In times like this, it's a great time that we can share these truths with people. That no matter what goes on out in the world, we have true hope, true peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. True motivation to keep living for him no matter where we're at, what we're doing. And Lord, we do truly thank you for your word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the truth that's in there. We thank you for your finished work that you accomplished through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even now, as we close in prayer, and others are praying along with me, that it's so amazing the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that no matter what we ask for, no matter what is said, that we can just come to you and say, Lord, in our hardest times, when we don't know what to pray for, we can just say, Lord, and the very Holy Spirit maketh intercession, makes our prayer so perfect before you. Even when we don't, that's why prayer is so easy, to be able to come to you, to talk to you and share with you. Thank you for it. Thank you especially for sealing us with the Holy Spirit. We truly are yours forever. May we truly be motivated to live for you and experience you in each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.